Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 23. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind on not on the divine things, but on human things." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Ginger, so much for reading our scripture lesson. And thank you, worship band. Awesome, awesome job, as always. We just appreciate you. We are so blessed to have such talent to lead us in praise and worship. We really are. So we are so thankful for the gifts of the abilities that have been given for God's glory this morning. And I offer my welcome to you as well. It's good to see everybody here, and some we hadn't seen in a while. And gosh, I just wish we could have had service outside today in the sun. You know, it's just like you want to just soak up the sun and get the mildew off of us. We've had rain, for those of you who are watching online, maybe not in Louisiana, but we've had rain for like forever, it seems. And today's the first sunshiny day, so I'm glad that you're here to worship instead of being out in the sun. And as we worship together, we're hearing God's word, and we've been praising together. I also want to say thank you for these beautiful, awesome flowers. That's Connie and Pete Charlet. Thank you for sharing those with us this morning, and to God's glory. They are beautiful, and we give thanks for all the blessings of today and for the blessing of his word. Now let's seek its understanding and its meaning for our life together, and we're going to ask God's Holy Spirit to help us in that. So will you pray with me? God, we just thank you for the opportunity to be together in worship. Whether we're in person or whether we're joining online, your spirit brings us together in your presence, and we thank you for that. How we need these precious moments in worship with you. The world around us, God, is so full of chaos and uncertainty and just craziness that we need that respite, that time spent with you, that we can gain understanding and meaning and purpose and strength and comfort and reassurance and confidence to go forth as your people. So I pray your blessings upon us today, O God. I pray that you will help us in our understanding of this passage, what the word is you want to share with us. And I pray that you would enable me to proclaim it in a way that brings glory to you and you alone. And Lord, may all of us be drawn closer in our relationship with you, with one another, and in our call to live as your disciples. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know, as a way of trying to help us in this transition that we're facing as a church, last Sunday we listened to Jesus in the words that he says, "Come to me. Come to me when you're weary and you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Today we're going to be looking at a passage from Matthew's Gospel where we hear Jesus saying, "Depend on me." In these days of transition, or wherever you may find yourself in your stage of life right now, or what's going on. I believe that Jesus says to you and he says to me, you can depend on me. You can trust in me. And the story that we're going to be talking about this morning takes place in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And it's kind of like, you know, that book of Philippians. Well, it comes from that area, Caesarea Philippi. And as the passage indicates, Jesus knew that it was coming to the end of his life with us. And so he needed to have a heart-to-heart talk with his disciples. And so Jesus leads his disciples 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee to the place called Caesarea Philippi. And that was actually out of the Jewish region or territory. And there was a reason for that, I think, because at that time, the Jews were plotting to kill Jesus. And so Jesus leads his disciples to this place that's out of the region where he can get away from all the attention and all of the threats and just spend some time alone with his disciples. And it was there that Jesus asked a very important question of his disciples. Realizing that his time was coming to an end and he was about to pass on the work of his kingdom to his disciples, he needed to know, did they really understand who he is? Did they truly understand what his purpose is? And probably just as important as being understood, Jesus was probably questioning and wondering, are they going to be able to carry on my mission and ministry after I'm gone? So the truth is, the whole plan of salvation and the future of the church was at stake here. So as I said, it was important that they understood the answer to this question, and I think equally important is that we understand the answer to this question today. And so I want to take a closer look at this passage in Matthew's Gospel. And in verse 13 it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do you say that the Son of Man is?'" Or, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And I want to pause here because I think the place where Jesus chose to ask this question is significant. On one of my trips to the Holy Land, I had the opportunity to visit Caesarea Philippi. And while I was there, I learned that Caesarea Philippi is as culturally and as religiously diverse as any place Jesus ever visited. I mean, it is said that there were at least 14 shrines to the god Baal within a 5-mile radius of Caesarea Philippi. And so the disciples would have walked past some of those temples as they went there. And at the place where it's believed that Jesus posed this question and had this discussion and conversation with his disciples, there were shrines to the Greek gods, Zeus and Pan, possibly Nemesis and others. There was a temple to the Roman Emperor, Augustus Caesar, and his temple was placed in front of a cave that was thought to be the gateway to the underworld. And then there was also a spring that supplies the River Jordan there. So for the Jews, this would have been the place that their tradition and their history flowed from. And today, you know, you can go there, you can see the remnants of it. It's a fascinating place to visit. But it was here, at this place, with all the gods of Baal around and the Greek gods and the temple to Augustus Caesar and the history and tradition of the Jewish faith. It was here. In that setting, that place, that Jesus poses this very important question. Who do people say that I am? And of course, in verse 14, they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And you need to understand that these were all very complimentary titles that they were given to Jesus. I mean, the Jewish mind, these people were just great, significant, important people in their faith. And so this was not a put down on Jesus. They were just trying to describe Jesus in the highest human categories that they knew of. But then Jesus asked them that all important question, a question that I believe he's asking you and he's asking me today. Who do you say that I am? Well, you remember how Peter answered that question. Peter says, well, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In other words, Peter was saying, you're not just some prophet. You're not Elijah or Jeremiah. You're not just some incredible person in the religious history of the Jewish faith. You are the anointed one, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in this story, I think there are at least four things that Jesus wants to teach us here. And so I want to spend some time doing that this morning. And first of all, I think Jesus is saying to us, depend on me. Depend on me to bless those who recognize me for who I really am. In Jesus' response to Peter, we see that those who recognize who Jesus is, and they're willing to proclaim, declare who Jesus is, they depend upon him as the Lord of life and their God, he will bless them. For he says in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. In this part of the story, I think there's at least two great truths that we can glean from this. And first, the highest human categories are inadequate to describe Jesus. There just aren't any words. I mean, when the disciples referred to him as a prophet or as Jeremiah or Elijah, those are great compliments, but it was not enough. Peter said, you're not just a prophet. You're not Jeremiah or Elijah. Those guys were good, but I mean, you are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, whenever someone recognizes who I really am and they declare that, I will bless them. And those blessings come to us in all kinds of different ways. I mean, we are blessed with a sense of purpose when we realize and acknowledge and follow who Jesus really is. We are blessed with a sense of peace that passes all understanding. We are blessed with grace that cleanses us and gives us new life, a hope that overcomes even death. We are blessed with an assurance of salvation, eternal life, and so much more because Jesus is so much more. He is the Lord of life, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. That's the first thing. But secondly, Christianity, I don't think, ever consists in knowing about Jesus, but rather in knowing Jesus. I love how someone put it. They said, it's good to know the Bible, but it's so much better to know the author. You know, this was not the first confession about Jesus that was made. I mean, Nathaniel had confessed about Jesus and made a profession about him prior to that. Even Peter had made a profession about Jesus prior to this occasion. So this was not the first time that someone had said, you are the Christ, you are the anointed one. But what made this profession of faith so beautiful and so unique is that Peter did not make this confession about Jesus because of something Jesus did. He didn't make this profession because of what other people were saying about Jesus. Peter said this not because of, you know, what he had figured out rationally in his head. It was because of what he knew in his heart. He knew in his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed is the person who understands and knows in their heart who I really am. I think the word that we hear from this part is, you know, as long as you continue to focus on who Jesus really is and you continue to proclaim who Jesus really is, God is going to bless you as a church in the days to come. He will continue to do so. And the second thing I think Jesus is trying to say to us in this passage is, depend on me to build my church. In verse 18, after Peter makes this incredible affirmation of faith, Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. My church. You know, I sometimes hear people saying, you know, this is my church. And some people behave like they think it really is their church. You know? Well, folks, you know, if we are to be the church of Jesus Christ in this world today, we must always remember whose we really are. This is not my church. As much as I have come to love you, and I have come to enjoy the privilege of serving and offering the leadership to this church over these years, this is not my church. It is not your church either. Lest we forget, This is Christ's church. I will build my church, Jesus says. And he goes on to say, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Anytime you hear that word gate in the Bible, that usually represents power or authority, because, you know, the gate keeps people in or out. And so it's a term of power or authority. And Jesus wants you to know that there is no power on this world, no power or authority on this earth, not even the power of hell can prevail against his church. And here, you know, I love this picture Jesus is giving of the church, because this is a picture of a church that's on the offensive. Now, this is not a picture of a church that's passively waiting, hoping that Jesus is going to come back and save them or rescue from them all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world today. This is a picture of an onward Christian soldiers kind of church. A picture of a church that is moving and battling against the evils and the powers of hell on this earth. And I think that's something we need to hear. Because I don't know about you, but some days I get to worrying about the church. You know, with all of the uncertainty that is going on in our denomination right now, with all of the effects of the pandemic, how that's impacted the church today, I find myself often fretting and worrying about the church. And oftentimes God will say to me, "Hey, Ricky, you're starting to act like you think this is your church." You know, mellow out, chill, just relax. You don't think I brought the church this far to forget about it now, do you? This is not your church. This is my church. So just relax. Stay focused on that. Jesus says, you can depend upon me to build my church. And the third lesson I think Jesus is trying to teach us in this is, you can depend upon me to use ordinary people to build my church. In verses 18 through 19, Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not saying that Peter is going to be the foundation of his church. You know, Jesus will always be the cornerstone of his church. But what he's saying is that, Peter, you are the first one to recognize who I really am. In your heart. You were the first one to declare that publicly. So guess what? You get to be the first member of my church. You're going to be the first stone, the first rock upon which I'm going to build my church. And then to Peter, he says, I give you the keys to my church. And, you know, when you read about the story of Peter, you know, how keys they're used to open doors, right? Well, Peter was privileged to be the one who was able to open the doors to the Jews on Pentecost. So he opened the doors of the church to the Jews then, and then to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and then to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. He was a part of that, of opening the doors to the church, to these people. And then he shared that authority with Paul and the other apostles by opening the doors of the church to the Gentiles outside of Palestine. You read about that in Acts chapter 14. So he says, Peter, you're the rock upon which I'm going to build my church. And here's the keys. I don't know about you, but I can just imagine Andrew looking over at Philip and going like, Jesus said what? He's going to use Peter? Peter to build his church? That loose cannon, that guy that's got the uncontrollable mouth disease that speaks before he thinks, he's going to use Peter? Well, yeah, he did. Because God uses ordinary people to build his church. People like you and me. People who are willing to hear God's call and say, here I am, Lord. Use me. So depend upon Jesus to bless you when you recognize him as your Lord and Savior and you proclaim him. Depend upon Jesus to build his church. And depend upon him to use ordinary people like you to accomplish amazing things in his name. And one final thing. Jesus says, depend upon me to reveal new and higher truths. When you come to Jesus and you depend upon Jesus, he will reveal, he will take you to new and higher heights of anything you can imagine. In verse 21, Jesus begins to reveal new truth to his disciples. For from that time on, it says, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now, at that time, they couldn't understand, they didn't understand what was really going on here, what Jesus really meant. But we know on this side of Easter that Jesus had some amazing, unbelievable things in store for the disciples. They just couldn't see it then. And so as soon as Jesus starts talking about his death, we see in verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it. But Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. That's Peter. Blessed in one paragraph, the devil in the next. You know, that's just Peter, right? But gosh, why was Jesus so harsh with Peter? Satan, calling him Satan? That seems kind of harsh, extreme. I think what was going on here is that Peter was trying to do the same thing to Jesus that Satan tried to do to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. Remember that? After Jesus was baptized, he goes out into the wilderness. Satan then begins to tempt him, trying to convince him of other ways that he could get people to follow him and other ways that he could fulfill his mission. He tried to tempt Jesus with the lure of just give people what they want. They'll follow you. He tempted him with the lure of power and material wealth. And Satan offered him everything except the cross. And here Peter's doing the same thing. Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die on the cross. And Peter says, no way. We can't let that happen. So Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. In other words, Jesus was saying, Peter, your place is behind me, not in front of me. It is your job to follow me, to follow my lead, not trying to lead me with where you want me to go. And I think that's a word to us as well, as a church. I'll lead, you follow, and depend on me. And then in those verses that follow this story, you have Jesus taking them on a new and higher level of truth. For he says, you are to deny yourself, where the world would tempt us to live for yourself, right? Just live for yourself. Jesus says, take up your cross. But the world says, there's a better way than the cross. Jesus said, lose your life for my sake. But the world would say, lose your life, you know, no. Save your life for your own sake. Jesus says, forsake the ways of the world and live for me. Yet the world would tempt us to gain the world at the expense of our souls. Here's the thing. In all of the uncertainty and all of the chaos and the challenges that we're facing as a church today, there will be the temptation to panic, the temptation to become desperate, the temptation to find a quick solution or to find any other way to try to be the church. But I think, like Peter had to learn, the only way for us to be successful as the church, as Christ's church, is to stay focused on Jesus. To be obedient to his leading and depend upon his promises. So in these days ahead, it is my prayer that you would depend upon Jesus to do these four things in your life together. That you would depend upon Jesus to bless you as you acknowledge, as you proclaim who Jesus really is to the world around you. That you faithfully serve him every day. Depend upon Jesus to build his church. Depend upon Jesus to use you in that process. Ordinary people, sometimes even the least expected, he uses for his glory. And what is most exciting to me is we can depend upon Jesus to take us to higher and new levels of living as you seek to follow him in the days ahead. Knowing, believing that your best days are ahead of you, not behind you, as long as you depend on Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this story to your disciples long ago. But we know, God, these are words that you speak to us today. Lord, in the time when there's so many questions and uncertainty, and in the world we're living in where the church is under attack and it begins to feel like evil is winning at times, help us to realize we can depend on you. We can depend on your faithfulness. We can depend on you leading us. That you're leading us into something we can't see right now. But we know that as long as you're leading us and we're depending and following on you, it's going to be good. It's going to be beyond anything we can imagine. So God, we trust in you. I pray that you would enable this congregation to trust and depend on you. For me personally, to depend on you. Knowing that our future is in your hands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.